This morning I want to deal, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Romans 12. I want to deal with the continuing subject of stewardship. This is called the heart of stewardship, our dedication to God. Comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want to go ahead and read the text, and then we'll get started. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Gary Thomas writes in Christianity Today, several years ago, this particular article. He says, thinking about eternity really helps us retrieve perspective. He says, I'm reminded of this every year when I figure out my taxes. During the year, I rejoice at the paychecks, I rejoice at the extra income, and sometimes I flinch a little bit when I write out my tithe and offering, but I'm always joyful about doing it, especially when it helps others. But at the end of the year, however, all of that changes. I am figuring out my tax liability, and I wince at every source of income and rejoice with every tithe and offering check, because more income means more tax, but every offering and tithe means less tax. Everything is turned upside down, or perhaps right side up. And then he ends this, I suspect Judgment Day will be like that. The book of Romans is considered to be one of the most fundamental and foundational books of the Bible because it deals with so many great theological issues with God, Christ, man, sin, justification, sanctification, faith, works, many, many more. I think we could easily and probably should consider throwing the word stewardship in there because Jesus was the great steward. And he took this great stewardship of the Father handed down to him and came to earth and died on the cross for us, providing salvation for all who would believe. Now, there are a lot of definitions of stewardship that you and I have probably read and heard over the years, and many of them are very good. This morning, however, I want to offer you my own, coming from this particular chapter in Romans, which we will be dealing with for a few weeks here. And I believe it really comes, really gives us the big idea on how Paul is applying stewardship to grace, this stewardship given to us by God. So here it is. I'll say it two times. Christian stewardship is an ongoing choice to dedicate oneself to the proper application of God's great work of justification in daily living. That's a lot of words, I know. It's not something I'm asking you to memorize, but it does kind of encapsulate the message this morning. I'll say it again. Christian stewardship is a choice. We can all remember that. To dedicate ourselves to God's work. I shortened it for us. So we want to think about that. So I want to offer you two ideas based on that big idea. First is simply this. Stewardship to God is a grateful response to God's mercy. Look at the text. He says that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, before we go any farther, we got to ask the question, what do you mean by mercies or mercy? What does the Bible mean and how is Paul using this word mercy? Well, the Old Testament really helps us out in picturing for us what this means. Mercy is the idea of compassion for someone, a deep heartfelt need to reach out and help someone who is in need. It's actually a characteristic of God that you find throughout the Psalms where you hear things like phrases like God is merciful or God is compassionate. And God's mercy is always related to his love as well. Mercy, though, is often pictured as an action. In other words, the deep compassion, tender feelings towards another individual who's weak or in need, or maybe he's just really in trouble, has to be accompanied by something. I'll give you a perfect example from this morning. So trying to figure out, should we have 10:15 service or not? I get up and Mark and some others are getting up early. We're all converging on the church here to figure out how are the roads where we live and how hard was it to get here? And then what in the world will the parking lot look like when we do get here? Because even though you could get here, could you actually get in the parking lot is a whole other issue. So on my way, I was just passing. I passed by Malfalfa. I passed by the Marathon Station. I'm going east on Sycamore. There was a lot of traffic. In fact, it was unusual, actually. There were a lot of cars on the road, and there were a lot of snow plowers and emergency vehicles that were just going everywhere. I felt like, wow, this is like the middle of the day. What is going on? And there was a guy that was trying to get into a, I don't know if, what building it was, but some building on the right there. He was, his car was, looked like it had kind of got stuck in the snow, and he couldn't get anywhere. So I had that moment, right? And here I am driving, and there's the guy, and he's stuck, and he's in need. But there's all these cars, and what I did is that I really felt bad for him. I said, I've been there. I know what that's like. And I've had kids that have had car issues and got stuck somewhere, and I know what that's like, and how wonderful it was to have someone come along and help them. Well, that feeling just went on by because I kept on driving because I had to get to church this morning and I had to prepare to teach on mercy and love of God. And so all the way to church, the Holy Spirit is knocking on my brain here, what's in there. And I realized, you know, especially in preparation, I didn't show mercy at all to that man. Now, when I got here, I got to tell you, I had to kind of confess the whole thing. Because I had a heartfelt compassion for him. I think we all would for people that are wiped out. But mercy is more than that, according to Paul. He's appealing for an action. He's going to be appealing, but you've got to have more than just the feeling. So I didn't show mercy. The only way for me to do that is if I'd have got out of my car and got over there and at least have asked if there was something I could do for him. You see, mercy does more than feel bad for someone. It steps in and meets a need. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. When you think about him coming to earth, I mean, there's no argument that Jesus had compassion for the multitudes. The Bible says that multiple times. You know, it says he looked upon them and he was moved with compassion. I think the word compassion is in there several times. And Jesus even wept more than once for the people because they were in need. But it wouldn't have been mercy if Christ hadn't gone to the cross. It would have just been a heartfelt sorrow, an emotional challenge and love, maybe a love for a person, but it wasn't mercy. When Christ went to the cross, he took on our punishment. He paid for our sins so that we can live again with him. And this is what Paul is calling for. He's calling us. Let's go back to the verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I exhort you, I appeal to you, brothers, by the what? The mercies of God. So what's he doing? He's not just saying, I want you to have an emotional experience based upon what you read out of the scriptures. That's a good basis to start. You read the scriptures, you read what it has to say. But from those mercies, it's going to drive us to do something. So he's asking us, first of all, to consider the mercies of God. What does he mean? Well, remember, the first 8 chapters of Romans is all doctrinal. It's all about what God has done for us. The last half of Romans is all about what we need to do for others based upon the first 8 chapters. Let me just go over a couple of them. One of my favorites is from Romans 3, 20 and 21. This was a passage that really turned things around for the reformer Martin Luther. He was struggling. He read in 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And he was terrified by that verse. He realized even if he wasn't doing all that he could and had even good motives, he would still fall short because the law shows us that we fall short. But then verse 21 is one of those mercy verses where it says this, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Wow. That's great mercy. It wasn't that God just felt bad for us and even showed us how we could be perfect, because we couldn't be perfect. We were born sinners. He provided it through faith in His Son. How about another verse, chapter 8, at the end of it. I love this. This is a great passage of God's mercy. It says this: the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, those are just two examples of mercies that's found just in this book of Romans. And I would ask you, and I would appeal to you with the Apostle Paul and to myself, what mercies has God shown to you in the last 24 hours? What mercies did God show you in 2020? What is a normal response that we humans give toward one another when mercies are shown to us, acts of kindness? What is it that we have been taught to say, at least? Thank you. That's right. So based on God's mercy, this appeal, what ought you and I say to God? Well, obviously, thank you. But how does that work itself out? What does that look like? That really comes down to a stewardship of a response. But yeah, but this now comes out in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2. Our thank you response is our daily dedication to God's ownership. So the first one was a grateful response based on mercy. That's kind of that emotion. That's driving by the guy who's stuck in the ditch and feeling really bad for him. But that's not all of it, but it involves the feeling. Mercy, however, is a dedication to do something about it. And so Paul now, on the second half of this, is going to give us some action items that we can do to apply this compassion and this love towards others. We call this a dedication to God's ownership. In the second half of verse 1, it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So in mathematics, I don't remember a whole lot. It's been a long time, but I do remember a few things. There's a geometric figure called a ray. Everyone know what a ray is? All right, so a ray has a starting point and then a line with an arrow at the other end. It doesn't matter what direction. So basically, it's continuing on supposedly for what? For infinity. That's a ray. Well, spiritual stewardship is just like that geometric ray in the sense there was a starting point. When we were born and when Christ came into our life, that stewardship with Christ began. There was a starting point. We can go back to it. We were redeemed by faith in Jesus. Now, the ray part is what we're talking about, this daily dedication. It's something that we continue to do forever and ever and ever. There aren't any take-backs with stewardship. We're not called to start doing some things we like to do for Christ for a while. And then when we've done for a few years, we simply say, well, I've done my part. I'm going to rest. That would be called a line segment. I think that's two dots on both ends of the line. We're not supposed to do that. But a lot of Christians think that's the way it works. I was saved. God changed me. I realize I have a responsibility. So I'm going to do this, but when this is over, I'm done. That's not the idea of dedication to God. It's the idea of continuing on, because we're not called just to give part of our time. We're called to give all of our time. Something else as well. We're not called just to give some of our time and some of our talents and some of our treasures. This idea of array is that we're all in. It's all of our time, all of our treasures, and all of our talents. We give it all to Christ. Now, Christ certainly will allow us to use these things for life and living but they're all dedicated to Him first. We have to understand this. God owns it all. Everything we have, our health, our houses, our cars, our family, our very lives, it's owned by Him. So this idea of stewardship is a dedication ongoing that it's His, and I'm going to present it back to Him. This is tough, though. I remember reading from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book called The Cost of Discipleship. There's a phrase that came out of there. He said this, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Well, advertise that. You're not going to get too many takers. But Jesus actually did that in Luke 9. He said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And then he goes on to say this, for whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. See, that's that dedication, that's that stewardship, daily dedicating to God's ownership of our life. If we don't get that right, somehow we're going to talk ourselves into thinking, well, that's my car, that's my house, this is my wallet, these are my kids, and it's my time to do what I want with it. And Paul says, no, no. In fact, he describes it a little bit more for us here. Did you catch that? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, he's using some Old Testament imagery here. But just one thing I would want to pull out of the Old Testament, and it's pretty obvious, but I don't know if we think about it often this way. When you come and offer a sacrifice in the Old Testament, you come and you're bringing your ram or your sheep or whatever it is you're offering to God. The sacrifice part is that you kill the animal, drain his blood, and you put him on the altar. And oftentimes there is a burning there. Where it's consumed completely. Now here's the point: dedication of something is not anything that can be returned. You're not going to get that lamb back. You're not going to get that ram back. But oftentimes that's how we think about our lives with God. Well, I'm going to lay myself at God. I'm going to bow the knee. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to join a church and, you know, I'm going to do a few things. But when I want to, I'm going to get off the altar and go do my own thing. So that's what I mean by no takebacks. That's not what Paul means by stewardship. Stewardship is an understanding that God owns it all and we are offering ourselves back to Him to do with what He wants. That could be scary if you don't have a trust in God. But if you know God, the God of the Bible, how much He loves you and how His best interests are for you, He's the only one that you can trust completely. And He will take care of you. Paul makes it clear that this ongoing dedication to God, though, is a battle. It's a battle because he talks about it just a little bit later here in verse 2, where he says, don't be conformed to this world. See, everything that I've told you up to this time, most people think you're crazy. You mean I got to be grateful? Well, they understand the concept of being grateful to God. But when things don't go well, gratefulness isn't the first thing that comes to most people's mind. And we're taught as Christians that we should thank God in all things. And certainly dedication to God is not of everything all the time. And they don't think that way. Because there's a worldly viewpoint that fights against it. And Paul does not ignore it. He says, don't be conformed. You see, the world wants your attention. The world wants your time. The world wants your talent. And the world is after your treasure. And they're going to do everything they can through media and advertisements to get those things out of you. Paul doesn't ignore that. He says, don't be conformed. But how does that work? Well, he tells us we have to be transformed by renewing our mind. I'm not much on computers and phones, and I'm glad no one's here going to burst out in laughter. And at home, I'm sure they already are. But I do know a few things. If you program something correctly, it usually runs correctly. Same works with the mind. If your mind is programmed correctly, you're going to get correct results. But if you allow viruses to come in, it's going to mess things up. I have had, over the years, several virus attacks. We got some great folks here at church that take care of that, but I don't even know how they get in, except sometimes you're doing a search, and you've all been there where you click on something, and all of a sudden all these boxes pop up about, you know, you need to buy this software or your computer's going to crash, and it locks up on you. You can't do anything, and then you got to call the guys to come in and fix it. I think in a spiritual sense, that's exactly what happens when we allow ourselves to move around the screens of our lives and we click on things and cross lines that we shouldn't cross. And when we do that, we allow the viruses conforming to the world to come in. Now, see, we don't think about it up front. We just enjoy whatever it is we're doing. We just enjoy the moment. But that virus gets in. It might be something as simple as, you know, thinking, listening to something that we ought not listen to, or watching something that we ought not watch, and not thinking it's a big deal because it's not harming anyone else, it's just me. But the virus comes in, and when it comes in, and especially something that God has already drawn a line to, it begins to tear up the system. More than one time, even in my own life, when I have struggled with faith, I can trace it right back to an issue in my life that I need to deal with. And I didn't deal with it. And I had to go to God. And I had to confess it, whether it was something I said, a bad attitude, or whatever it was, and I didn't deal with it. And that was a virus. And that virus messed up my connection with God. I thought I was okay, because it's not a big deal. It's just between me and the person or people that I was interacting with. But God says, no, no. We don't cross those lines. And so what we have to do is we have to be transformed. And the only way that takes place, transformation, is through the living Word of God. You see, the world's is already pouring. You don't have to tell the world to do it. They're already pouring in messages in us right now. That's why we have to spend time in this Word. And through spending time in the Word of God, we're going to be transformed slowly over time to be able to do God's will in our life. So what about you and your own stewardship? It says here, conform, transform, that you can test what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I have been given a great stewardship. We've been given Jesus Christ. He is the one who has provided for us a gift that we have been given, some of us more than one. He has given us our life, our time, our talents, our treasures, all those things. I think we all know that. We've got it. But the question really becomes, what are you and I going to do with it? Are we going to not be more than just grateful for it? Are we going to become stewards, not drive by the guy in the snow, but stop and apply stewardship through ministry, through love, through helping people? I wonder what kind of world this would be if you and I decided right now, and this is my charge to all of us, if we decided to just raise the bar. I don't know where you're at on stewardship. And I'm not just talking about the treasure part. I am talking about that too, though. I don't want to ignore that. I'm talking about all those areas of your life. We're all at different places. So I'm calling for all of us, wherever we're at, to say, Lord, this year I want to raise the bar a little bit more. I want to be more sensitive to your spirit. I want to be more into your word. I want to be more transformed by your mind, so by your word, so I'm not conformed to the world. And I don't want to ever drive by anyone anymore. Lord, use me to be a steward of your grace. That practically works out in so many ways. I mean, when God gives us opportunity to share Christ with someone, we don't just drive by and say, I'll pray for you. We take the opportunity. and we just simply say, well, I don't even know what to say. Give them your testimony. Tell them how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to have a 16-week course to do that. Share John 3:16 with them. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Show them that it's simply turning from whatever they're trusting in to trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because you got to remember this, and I got to remember this. We don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit saves. That's it. But we can be better stewards. Just raise the bar. I don't know where you're at. Some of you might be up here. And God might give you a vision for something this year. What can I do to do even more for you in that area, Lord? Some of it might be in giving. Some of us get so fearful about, well, I don't have much. God never judges a person for how much they have. He judges them for their faithfulness. Wherever you're at, say, Lord, I want to trust you. And I want to be able to understand the principle that Paul's saying, that you own it all. You've got everything here. It is something that you have. It's your mercy. It's your salvation. It's your sacrifice. It's your giving. And Lord, I want to be able to give back to you and be involved in that, whatever that might be. So would you consider this morning right now to dedicate yourself even more to this great stewardship you have based on God's mercy? We do it because of what God's done for us. And maybe that's where we fall sometimes. Do we consider what God has done? Mark started off with that song. I asked him to play it. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Stewardship, as we see in Romans 12, is a call for us to consider God's great mercies. And on those mercies, because of those great mercies in our life and all the blessings that we have, we now in turn are merciful to others. Our Father in heaven, we offer ourselves up to you, O Lord, today to be used by you in any way that you see fit. We want to do anything, anytime, anywhere. I don't know who the people are that we drive by every day in our lives, at work, school. We walk by, we see them at a distance. And Father, we want to offer ourselves up to you and say, Lord, anything, anytime, anywhere. And that if you move in our hearts, that we should stop and help that individual. That we would do that, realizing that salvation comes from the Lord. We are just mere servants. And I pray that we, with this great stewardship of the gospel of Christ, would be involved in sharing this word of faith with those we cross on the road of life. Lord, I pray for those who have needs, even now in our church and those who are watching. I pray that for all of us, we would get our eyes off of that. We would certainly lay down our burdens to you. You tell us to do that in Peter. Casting our cares upon you because you care for us. But I would pray from this morning, we would realize that you own everything. That means you own us. And that means you know exactly what we're going through. You know our financial needs. You know our physical needs. You know our emotional and spiritual and educational and all those needs. You know everything. And help us to realize, because you own it all, that we would dedicate it all to you and not get all anxious about it, but instead, through obedient stewardship, by getting outside of our own pain and helping the pain of others, we will experience the healing grace of Jesus Christ in our own lives. And by that grace, bring glory to God and souls to you. Now, Father, we pray that as we move about this week, that you would keep us mindful of the fact that we aren't guaranteed 24 hours. And that you are coming again soon. And I would want every one of us that are under the sound of my voice to be found working for the Master for his sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you all. Hope you have a great week. Stay safe out there. And hopefully we'll see you next week.